Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Magnify your name. We bless your name. Thank you, Father. We do exalt you. We lift you up. We exalt your name in our midst. We magnify you. We glorify you. You are worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, what you're doing in our lives. We give you praise, Father. We give you praise, Father. We give you praise, Father. Stir ourselves up. We're about to enter a new year. You're about to take us across the threshold into a new year. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we get into our future, we'll find out you've already been there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy to be praised, Lord. Magnify you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us in this hour. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're ministering to your people. You're in our midst tonight. We know you're here. Your word says, the word of God says you're here. And so we know you're here. We thank you that you are moving, that you're mighty, that you are right here to meet the needs of people that need your help right now. We thank you for it, Father. That you lead and guide, give direction, and you move mightily to bring forth what you can minister to people. Hallelujah. Supernaturally. Supernaturally. And not just, you're not just far away, but you're right here. You didn't come empty-handed. You came with your power, with your glory. We thank you that you're here now. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you now. Father, we bless you. Give you praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Honor you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Hallelujah. I know it's, Sunday after Christmas, and I hope you had a Merry Christmas. Hope you had a good Christmas. And how many of you know whether you have a good Christmas or whether it's not so good and you're waiting for a better one? You know, God is still here, God is still with us. Amen. And so we just want to encourage everyone, you know, thank God for the birth of Christ. But thank God. It doesn't stop there. You know, we got a new year coming. And so many people, they hope that next year will be better than this year was. And they hope that God will help them in some way. Many people make New Year's resolutions. Somebody asked me, what is that? And somebody else said this. They said, well, New Year's resolutions are your to-do list for the first week of the year. You know, it kind of lasts about that long many times, and we kind of make jokes about it. But on the other hand, the will of God remains constant for us. Isn't that right? God hadn't changed his mind in a million years for us, about us and what he has planned for us. The Bible says that before the foundations of the world, that he had us in mind. And so we thank God that he still has us in mind. Isn't that right? And so he's here for us today. And a lot of times people don't have a clear picture of the will of God for the future, for their future. And so they hope and pray that God somehow would bring them into something better. And a lot of people, they pray, Lord, we just want your will, whatever that is. And in one sense, that's really admirable, isn't it? In that we would make that commitment. Whatever it is, we want it. Isn't that right? But how many of you know that you can go a little further than that in knowing the will of God for your life? And so I want to just look at a couple of things tonight that'll maybe help shed some light on a couple of things. You can find your place in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And as you're finding that, we know this, that there is a God in heaven who has sovereignly planned certain things for us. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't ask you what you think about it. He didn't ask you, now, would you like this? Would you like that? He didn't have to, because he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And so he already knows our likes and dislikes, because he put those in there and in our makeup. And so we have a plan. We have a plan that he sovereignly set up. And that ought to give you comfort, knowing that God did something for you. You know, maybe nobody else ever planned for you, but God planned for you. Look at your neighbor and tell him God's got a plan for you. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses, I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. We'll kind of get the background a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And so we could read on down through there. And chapter 1 is certainly a great chapter in that it tells us what Christ has already done for us and what we can what we now have as in Christ, or because of Christ, in our lives. He said here that he in verse 3 it says he has blessed us. In verse 4 it says he chose us. So we're already chosen. Isn't that right? And verse 5 says we've been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And in verse 6, he says he made us accepted in the beloved. So there's a number of things right there. But what I really want to get you to see there, in there, is that according to, verse 5 says, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it pleased him to put together a plan that not only will benefit you and lead you in a certain direction, but it's a plan that pleases him. And it pleases him when we walk in that plan, when we are moving in that plan. And so God has a plan for you. You need to be assured of that. You know, maybe somebody said that we don't want you. Maybe you've experienced rejection. Maybe there have been people that have not been so kind to you and treated you like an outcast or something of that nature. But I want to tell you, God thought about you, still thinks about you, made a plan for you before the foundations of the world, and it's a good plan. It's a better plan than you could come up with on your own. And let me tell you this, he still hadn't changed his mind about you. Now, I know that there's probably not one perfect person in the room tonight. I'm just looking around just for a moment. We excuse ourselves from the plan of God because we haven't been perfect. But I want you to know tonight, God has not changed his mind about you. And just because things didn't go the way that you wanted it to go doesn't mean that God is giving up on you. And just because you're giving up on yourself doesn't mean God's giving up on you. You need to know God has a plan for your life. He decided that before you ever created the world. Amen? So he has sovereignly done that. That ought to give you comfort. God thought about me. God thought about me. Look at your neighbor and say, God thought about me. And he thought about you. Isn't that right? Isn't that a good news? Isn't that good? God thought about you. Now, I remember I was a kid growing up and extremely active and not sure what I knew or thought about God, but if somebody would have told me, God is thinking about you, that would have scared me. Because I wasn't particularly living for God and we didn't know how, you know, really. Mom and Dad did the best they knew and taught me a couple of Bible verses and some things like that. Sometimes we sang a song and we always went to church. But you know, sometimes if you don't have that personal relationship with the Lord, it can be kind of a scary idea that God's got you on his mind. I wonder why. When I was in school, I was happy if the principal didn't think about me. You know what I'm saying? And so so we need to recognize, though, that God is thinking good thoughts about us. He's endeavoring to bring forth his will in our lives. He wants that to happen. He wants that to happen in your life. What did God plan for you? Well, salvation, redemption, provision, resources. He planned certain accomplishments that he would want you to do and get those things done. He planned certain assignments that he wants to give you to be able to do and to accomplish in his kingdom. He's got it all mapped out for you. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of people that would agree with that. Yeah, God's got a plan for me. Whatever that is, I'm just ready to follow him wherever. And I've noticed those people that if they don't go any further than that, they usually stay pretty well in the same place. Because there's more to know about the plan of God and the will of God for your life than just God has a plan for me. God not only has made a plan for you, he also wants to reveal it to you by his Spirit, but he also wants us to do something in regard to that. And so sometimes I think people just kind of relax, well, God has a plan for me and he knows where to find me, and if he wants certain things to happen on a certain day, then he'll bring it about. And then some people get into extreme things thinking that everything that happens is the will of God, you know. Well, you know, it's just the will of God, you know, must be the will of God, all of that, you know. And so they don't know anything better than just, well, God's in control. And God, it must be God's will. That surprised me as much as it did you, but it must be God's will, I guess. It came to pass, you know. And so people have extreme ideas about that because they're just depending upon the sovereign will of God without giving any response to it. And so I'd have to tell you this, that experiencing God's will does not happen automatically for us. In other words, there's a part that we play in experiencing the will of God. And even in knowing the will of God. And so not only do we get comfort from knowing that God has planned for us, but we must also contend for the will of God to come to pass. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And as we go into this new year, you know, one of the things I'm going to encourage you to consider is to be to increase your prayer life. To increase your prayer life concerning the will of God for your life. Because you could be on the fringes of God's will and really not in his perfect will. And really the best that God has for you is to be in his perfect will. That's where the things of heaven flow freely. That's where his richest blessings are. That's where you are dwelling closest to the Lord. Amen. And so we don't really want to dwell out there on the fringes someplace. We want to know how that we can experience the very best that God has for us in this new year. And certainly there are many of us that are believing that we look at 2019 is about to wrap up, and we are saying, man, you know, thank God for what we had and what came in. But 2020, I'll tell you, I got my sights set. We really need to increase. We really need some more increase in our lives. And we need more of this, or we need more of that, or we want to see more of the power of God, or we want to see more souls saved, or we want this or that. We just know that somehow in our heart that God has something more for us than what we experienced in 2019. And so Colossians chapter 4 verse 12, it says here, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, I'm going to underline the word all the will of God. Did you know that you could stand just part of the will of God? And there's a part that you could look at and say, well, now I don't think I really want to go there. I'm happy in what I'm in, the part that I'm in right now. And we say, we don't really want to go over there, Lord. And we don't really do it that way. We just kind of ignore it. We don't really actively say, Lord, now we don't want to go there. We just kind of, how many of you ever kind of tried ignoring something, hoping God will leave you alone? Well, you know, sometimes we try these different kinds of things, but you know, God doesn't change his mind. And one of the things I found out is this, that you'll miss out on God's best if you ignore the promptings that he's trying to give you to step into his perfect will and into all that he has for us. Look what happens when Epaphras prayed. He said, always laboring for you in prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Or as some other translations say it this way, Amplified Classic says it this way, he's always striving for you in prayers with praying with genuine concern, pleading that you may, as people of character and courage, stand firm, spiritually mature, and fully assured in all the will of God. Notice that last part, stand firm. How many of you know that you could be a Christian but not be standing firmly? You could be a Christian. Next thing it says, spiritually mature. You know, you could be a Christian, but not necessarily spiritually mature. And certainly, you could be a Christian and not be fully assured in all the will of God. You could know about it. How many of you know it's one thing to know about something? It's another thing to be fully assured about it and to be confident about it. This is the will of God. Isn't that right? Another translation says it this way, always wrestling for you in his prayers, Epaphras is, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God will. Evidently, there is this contending that goes on in prayer so that we can stand firm, that we can be spiritually mature, and so that we can be fully assured in the plan of God for our life. There has to be some contending in prayer for those things. Now listen to me. I'm not saying I'm gonna get something from heaven on my own merits. Some people get into works and simply depend on their own works. No, I'm not suggesting that. I'm simply saying there is a place to contend in prayer by the Spirit of God in prayer, and so that you may tap into what God has for you. And if God doesn't bring that about, it's like this. It won't happen. But it will happen if you pray. Bible tells us that he answers prayer, doesn't he? the service would be too short to read all the scriptures telling us that God answers prayer. We'd go overtime. You see what I'm saying? But there is this contending, and there's, I find this so many times, that when things don't go the way that you thought the Lord had spoken, that people thought that the Lord had spoken to them, they give up too easily. They're not like the Syrophoenician woman who came and cried out to God, to Jesus, when he was at a certain place in Tyre and Sidon and didn't want anybody to know he was there. And she cried out to him, and he didn't answer a word. Now, if that had been most people, she would have slunk away and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know he was not, didn't want to be bothered. You know, I know I'm not an Israelite anyway. You know, probably wasn't qualified. You know, people excuse themselves all the time from the will of God. Why did Jesus not answer her? Well, certainly she wasn't qualified, but on the other hand, in that she wasn't in covenant with God. But here's the thing, you can cry out to God, you can come to God and cry your heart out, and it'd be nothing more than emotion. But on the other hand, you can come to God and cry out to God and contend with a voice of faith for that which God has promised. And so finally, the disciples told Jesus, said, "Send her away." And so he said, "I wasn't sent to her. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that, so here he gave her a reason why she shouldn't have or is not qualified to have what she's asking for. She's asking for deliverance of her daughter. And you know what she did? She didn't give up. She kept contending. This time she worshiped him. Amen. She worshiped him. And so Jesus said, "It's not right to give belongs to the children to the dogs." Now, some people think that was really bad. He called her a name. He really wasn't referring to something bad. He was referring to the little pet dogs. Back in those days, they didn't have forks and knives and spoons, so they used their fingers, and they would wash their hands by clean their hands after they handled the food by pieces of bread, and they would clean their hands with that, and then they would throw that aside, and the little dogs would eat the bread. She said, even the crumbs from the table, she said, that would be enough. She did not give up. She kept contending for what she believed Jesus could do for her daughter. And he looked at her and said, "Great is your faith. Great is your faith." You know, I think sometimes that we think great faith would be something that is classified as somebody doing some great deed that nobody else could do, like Peter walking on the water. But Jesus didn't tell him he had great faith. He said, "You have little faith. Why were you afraid? You know, why are you fearful?" Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing about having great faith requires that you keep contending and don't give up. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Contend for the faith." Contend for the faith. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that. Contend for these things. Colossians tells us, another translation says it this way. Let me find it here. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says that Epaphras always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. Amen. It's not that so you just know about it, but that you can actually experience it, stand in it, and walk in it, and at the end of your life you can say, I did what God wanted me to do. What God planned before the foundations of the world is exactly what I ended up doing. And so something along, you know, here's some other translations say it this way, that Epaphras always agonizes in his prayer on your behalf. The English Standard Version says he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. International Standard Version says he's always wrestling in his prayers for you. The Voice translation says how passionately and sincerely he speaks to the Lord about you. He prays for your spiritual journey. Now, listen to this. That you will continue to mature and stand tall in the kind of confidence that comes from knowing God's will. Amen. There is a confidence that comes when you know the will of God and you know you're standing in the will of God, that you're in the perfect will of God. Listen to me. There is a great confidence that comes with that. Amen. And so there's an assurance that comes. There people become very bold in when they know that they're standing in the perfect will of God. And so they know that their God is with them. They know that God is helping them. They know right there that perfect will of God is where God has planned for you to be, and he has planned to be there too. And that's where God and man join together in their efforts to accomplish great things. Amen. Contending for the will of God. Look over in James chapter 5, verse 16. We know we get comfort from knowing that God made a plan for us. That should comfort us. But we should also be willing to contend for that plan to come to pass in our lives. Amen. Can't get an amen tonight, Brother Bill. I mean, I heard a weak one in the back. Amen. Oh, Brother Bill said amen. All right, all right. He's covering for you all. All right, come on now. How many of you know that we do need to contend? Do I need to start over? I got the right crowd tonight, don't I? I know what you're thinking. Y'all waiting for the move of the Spirit, aren't you? Hey, this is a move of the Spirit. The revelation's coming. Amen. It is. Amen. The revelation of His Word. Amen. That's a move of the Spirit. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Sometimes, you know, some people, they get this idea, well, I don't know about all that. I don't know whether I just, you know, I don't want to do all that. I just want God to wave a wand and fix everything for me. Well, as we would say down in the country, he ain't got no wand to do that with. He really doesn't. You know what I'm saying? James chapter 5 verse 16, in the latter part it says this. It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avails much. The Amplified Classic Version says the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The New Living Translation says the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. The Message Version says the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. The New American Standard Bible says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then the New Century Version says this, I like this. When a believing person prays, great things happen. Amen. Great things happen. So I like to put myself in there because I'm a believing person. How many of you are a believing person right now? You just you have an opportunity to testify right now. I'm a believing person. Isn't that right? How many of you know this? Then finish the sentence. And great things happen to me. Isn't that right? Why? Because I'm lifting my voice in prayer. When I, a believing person, pray, Great things happen. When I pray, when you pray, look at your neighbor and say, when you pray, great things happen. So here's the thing. Don't minimize the power of your praying. Too many people, well, you know, I've just been through this whole lot. Let me tell you. I'm just weak. I'm just so weak. Well, listen to me. Now, listen to me. That may be how you feel, but it's not the way God sees you. And it's certainly not the way God created you. So in order for you, now listen to this. In order for you to see the will of God come to pass in your life, you're going to have to get past those feelings. You say, Brother Yoder, that's just the problem. I got all these feelings. I got these, you know. Well, listen to me. You're going to have to go back into the Word of God, and you're going to have to learn to speak the Word of God over your life. Amen. Speak it over your body. Amen? And so here's the thing. While God has already commissioned His will for us in that He has determined it, it's written, it's established, He's not going to change His mind, we must now contend to have the will of God come to pass in our lives. Now listen to me. That ought to excite us. Why is that? Because there is something I can do to cause the will of God to be manifested in my life. I don't have to wait for something to happen and not know what God wants me to do and just hope I'm doing my best and, you know, hope I'm still holding on when I die and hope I'm headed in the right direction when I die and hope I go up instead of down. And, you know, there's Christians living like that. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's a dark world. It's just dangerous out there. You know, just trying to stay safe. You know, we want the Lord to help us. And they say it in a tone of voice like, we have no idea where He is, but we'd like for Him to help us, but probably not much hope, you know, but, we offer up what little hope we got, you know. There's Christians living like that. You know them? They receive Christ as their Savior. But now listen, most of us in this room have had more teaching than that. How many of you would raise your hand and said, I've had more teaching than that? And so now listen to me. So here's the thing. It's amazing what is not taught in most churches. Now, I'm not trying to criticize them. I just want you to know this. Listen to me. There is an amazing amount that people don't know in many different churches. It is amazing what people don't know. The average Christian of America doesn't know. They're not taught. We take it for granted here in this church because we have some of the finest pastors in the world here. World class. You know what I'm saying? So we take it for granted. I mean, what would you think if I got up and said, well, you know, the Lord has something for us. We don't know what it is, but let's just hope this new year we'll find out somehow. About that time, you'd wonder what kind of pill I'm on, what kind of drugs I'm on or something like that, because that's not what you expect here, right? And if it doesn't improve pretty quickly, you're deciding you're going to go home for the evening, right? Well, but you see, there are a lot of people don't know. You need to know. Now here's where we're at, though. Here's where many of us are at. Okay? We know God has a plan for us. And we know we need to contend for the will of God. The question is whether we're actually contending for it. Or have we grown too passive? Have we grown too tired? Do you know what I'm saying? Because sometimes we get tired. Anybody ever get tired? You mean I got to read my Bible one more time? You mean I got to pray one more time? I'm going to scream if I have to pray one more time. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes people get into the mully grubs. You know what that is? Well, if you ever find yourself in the mully grubs, get away from there. Amen. Sometimes people get complacent where they're at. Satisfied. I think I got enough now. That'll last me the rest of my life. I think I can make it now. But the truth of the matter is God didn't put us on this earth just for us. God put us on this earth to be a blessing, to help humanity, and to be able to not just have enough for ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. Isn't that right? And so here's the thing. That's sometimes the danger. We in our camp, in our circles, is that we're too complacent. We're too satisfied, or we get too tired, or we just aren't stirred up enough to contend for the will of God. Some people think, well, I got enough to do the way it is. Oh, don't ask me to do any more. Well, how many of you know, though, that God has a perfect will for our lives? He has something more for us to enjoy and to do than what we have done up to this point. Amen. Elijah was kind of like a person like us. James chapter 5 tells us he was a person with a nature like ours. He was given to some... he had some upswings in his moods, and he had some downswings, and he was on highs and lows, and the Bible tells us about those things. And so here's the thing that you ought to read into that, and that is this: he was kind of like us. Because most of us have highs and lows. Some show it more than others. But we all go through highs and lows of our feelings, our emotions, things of that nature. Sometimes we're more excited than other times. Sometimes we're more enthusiastic than other times. But listen to me. Elijah was that kind of person. And Elijah appears in 1 Kings 17, 1. It's the first, that's the beginning of the account of Elijah in the Bible. And the Bible simply says that he spoke came to King Ahab in the palace and spoke to him and said, "It will not rain in Israel until I say so." Wow. We don't know where he came. We don't know his background. It says he was a Tishbite. Anybody ever seen a Tishbite? I don't know. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to see Elijah because I... You know, say it this way, I've never seen a Tishbite. And so anyway, you know, here he comes boldly in and he says that. He makes a statement. How many of you ever thought about, I'd like to try that. Just walk in someplace and say, this is the way it's going to be. I mean, you know, how did he get in there in the first place? The Bible doesn't tell us. How'd he get out of there with his life after he threatened the king like that and Israel like that? I don't know how he got out of there. But sometimes we think that was an isolated instance. But I want to show you something. See, there's more to that story of him showing up than just him showing up and speaking to the king. If you look over in James chapter 5, you'll read this. He says here in James chapter 5, Elijah, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And now listen to what he did. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Did you notice that? he earnestly prayed. Now, most of us know that he earnestly prayed at the end of the drought and the famine that it would rain. How many of you know that part? But James said he earnestly prayed that it would not rain. Here's the thing that you need to see. And that is, sometimes you can get over into a place of prayer of contending for the will of God. He was concerned about Israel at that time because they were in such wickedness. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were idol worshipers and led people astray and were just some of the wickedest kings that Israel had ever had. And in praying, he got the direction of the Lord, the will of God for Israel. He walked in and he said, "It's not going to rain till I say so." He got that in prayer. So the praying and then the saying. How many know there's a connection there? And so here's the thing. Sometimes we think these one-time events is just something standalone, when really something was done ahead of time so that that event could happen. And prayer is what happened there. And we see that he was praying, contending. He prayed earnestly. He didn't say, "Oh, Lord, what do you think? You know, oh, Lord, would you please just do something about the conditions in Israel? It's just so bad. Let me tell you how bad it is, God." You know, God knows how bad that things are. But what we need to do is to contend in prayer, pray earnestly for the will of God, for our lives, for our nation, for this church. Amen? Why? Because that's what it takes for the will of God to come forth into our lives and so that we can actually walk in it. He prayed before he was able to act boldly like he did. And then he says this. He went on, and he's 3.5 years later, Elijah prayed earnestly for the rain to come. And it happened just like he said it would. He said, "It will not rain until I say so." One of the craziest things that King Ahab did was try to kill Elijah, the one person who had the key to the rain. He said, "It won't rain till I say so." And then Ahab wanted to kill him. "So I'd have kept that guy alive. I need you to change what you're saying. I need you to say it's going to rain. I ought to treat you well." You know what I'm saying? But he didn't. He tried to kill him. But here's the thing. In James chapter 5, it says, "He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42 through 44, gives the long version of that, where he says, Elijah went up on the top of Carmel. He bowed down on the ground. 1 Kings 18:42. "And put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And so he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' Seven times he said, 'Go again.' And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the seal.' So he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" And so that's what happened. Friend, listen to me. If I got something to say tonight, is this. It's time to stir ourselves up to contend for the will of God, that we know the plans that God has for us in 2020. Lay hold of them in prayer. Grab hold of it in prayer. Contend for it. Wrestle for it. Struggle in prayer. Strive for it in prayer. Don't just try to do it in the natural. If there's going to be a struggle, you ought to be in prayer. If there's a wrestling, there ought to be in prayer. If there's an agonizing over something, it ought to be in prayer. If there's a contending, it ought to be in prayer. Amen? We don't get in the flesh over these things, but we get over into the Spirit. And we know this, that God helps us in our praying, and He will answer our prayer, and He will bring to pass what we contend for and what we ask Him for. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're running out of time. It's later than I thought. Unless somebody went back there and went up there and moved the clock ahead a little bit. I think maybe they did. Because I just looked up. Last time I looked, it was 6:45. It's now 7:15. I don't know where that half hour went. But anyway, I think it's one of those ushers playing a joke on me or something. But anyway, you know what it is. You know, get caught up in the Word, you know. You know, just get caught. But I want to tell you something. Don't let this year go by. Don't let this year go by and just sit there and wish for something, hoping God wave a wand. First of all, you don't get anything for wishing. Second of all, God doesn't have a wand to wave. But He did give us a way to tap into it. Come on now. How many of you lift your hand right now and just say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to contend for the will of God for my life and for my nation and for this church. We're going to do it in prayer. This year, this coming year, we're going to do more than ever in this. Father, we do thank You now in the name of Jesus. You see these commitments. Help them. Holy Spirit, quicken to them to pray in other tongues, to pray in the Spirit, to help them to pray according to Your Word, so that they be able to take hold of the will of God, not just in a passive, quiet sort of way, but aggressively and contending and striving earnestly, fervently praying, Lord God, for Your will to come to pass, and not giving up until we see it come to pass, until we're walking in it, until people are standing firm, until people are spiritually mature, until you see people become assured and confident in the will of God for their lives. We thank You for it, Father. We give You praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.